In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
So before we read the passage of Scripture, you know, every Sunday is something different. So I'm up here praying, and Richard's singing. And then in the middle of the hymn, I hear Richard go, "Oh no," and start laughing. And somehow the hymn lost him, or he lost the hymn. And I just had this visual image, you know, of like the bobsled when they're going down there, and then it goes too high and turns over and slides. Yeah, that's so Richard was down the track. But anyway,
third stanza.
It happens every time. Anyway, with that, our scripture passage picks up where we left off in the book of Ruth, beginning in chapter 4, verse 8. Hear now the word of God. So the family redeemer said to in strength, remember that's Boaz. When you say Boaz in Hebrew, you're saying in strength. So the family redeemer said to in strength, Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open it to us and that in it we would find both our hope, our salvation, our correction, your love, and that, Lord, you would take in your spirit that breathed out your word and that you would fill us with that very same spirit to write this word on our heart. Lord, may we come worshiping you, rejoicing in the salvation and the Savior that you've given us. And may we love him more deeply, follow him more thoroughly, and serve him more completely with every aspect of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning continues our study of the book of Ruth. Notice the story thus far. Elimelech and his two sons have died, leaving Naomi and his wife, Ruth, his daughter-in-law, childless and impoverished. Therefore, their relative Boaz has gone to the city gate to see if the family's closest relative is willing to fulfill his role as family redeemer and buy a piece of property that Naomi is having to sell due to her impoverishment. In turn, Boaz also informs this closer relative that to redeem the property, he also has to redeem or marry Ruth. Now, why? Why do Ruth and the property go together? Well, they go together in order to raise up an heir with Ruth, that this redeemer can raise up an heir with Ruth, a widow of Elimelech's household, to raise up an heir with Ruth for Elimelech on Elimelech's land, the property that they're selling during this meeting. However, the moment this closer relative learns of Ruth, he backs out of the deal. Why? He wants absolutely nothing to do with Ruth, a Moabite woman. Therefore, the closer relative publicly declares his intention to transfer his full right of redeemership to Boaz, who is next in line for the job. As such, last week, the text prepared us to witness the transfer of this redeemership by explaining the process. And how it works is this. The closer relative would take off his shoe and hand it to the next in line. In other words, he is publicly and officially declaring that this is no longer the role he stands in, no longer the shoes that he fills. Instead, he is given full redeemership to Boaz for him to put on. In our text this morning, we get to watch this official transfer take place. Listen. So the family redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." Notice at once verse 8 opens by saying the family redeemer said to Boaz. Now this is important. Why? Because if in the previous verse, verse 7, if the previous verse told us what we were about to see and explained its significance, then verse 8 allows us to watch the proceeding actually take place. So we've been given a heads up, told what we're about to see, and then told why it's important, its significance. And now here in verse 8, we are going to watch the proceeding actually take place, fully informed of what's going on. Notice then, like the town folks gathered at the city gate, the author has prepared his readers to serve as witnesses to the propriety of this proceeding. So remember, the city gate was the courtroom of the community. The elders are there, to oversee the proceeding, but also there are a lot of town folks there who were serving as the witnesses that all of this was done forthright, that everything is above board. And so by going out of the way to explain to us, to make sure we understand what we're about to see, the author has basically positioned us, he's including us, drawing us into the text, and he's positioned us to serve as witnesses also, just like the town folk gathered there, to serve as witnesses to the propriety of this proceeding. Now, this is important. Why? Because to serve as witnesses to this proceeding is an allowance that would have been doubly important for those in the days of David's acceptance as king. Now, why is that? Well, remember, the book of Ruth is written to build the case for the Davidic kingship. Therefore, the author has gone out of his way to enable the original readers, those who are first reading this book, the original readers, to witness the fact that the Davidic line was legitimately founded and legitimately founded by a practice that was implemented and accepted throughout the whole of the kingdom. And so right away, he's allowing them to stand as witnesses, to see for themselves and to attest that the Davidic line is legitimate, that everything's above board, that there's no funny business going on, that this is that what's happened here is pleasing to God, according to God, and is in fact the work of God. And so the book of Ruth is building a case, and it's allowing those who are there to witness the propriety of what's being done. However, we can't stop there. We can't stop with just the original readers. Instead, readers today also have an invested interest in this proceeding, since through it, God is bringing about our eventual Messiah. Therefore, the reader today is also prepared, also allowed. The Holy Spirit, who's breathing out this book, knows what's going on. He knows what he is going to do through these events. And so it's not just the original reader, but you and I also are being prepared. You and I also are allowed to serve as witnesses, to stand as a witness to the propriety, to the goodness, and to the character by which God has established the line through which our Messiah comes. That's a huge deal. That the book of Ruth is a book that's meant to delight us, but as we reflect on it, it's also meant to fill us with wonder. Here is God's faithfulness. Here is God's compassion. Here is God's love for his people. Here is the goodness and the mercy and the propriety and the faithfulness by which God has, in the most unexpected way, brought about and established the very line through which your Messiah and my Messiah is going to come. And so what's going on in the book of Ruth, what God is doing in the book of Ruth, he is doing directly for you. Every bit as much as for Ruth and Naomi, every bit as much as for the people who are receiving David as their king, he is doing this for you and me. And therefore, God has invited us to witness the goodness and the majesty and the propriety of the events that are happening here through which our Messiah will come. Listen. So the family redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." Next, notice the specific parties involved in this transaction. First, there is the closer relative who is supposed to act as the family's redeemer. However, due to his prejudice, Ruth's a Moabite, due to his prejudice, his worldliness, and his disregard for God and God's people, he rejects his moral obligation to his own kin. Naomi and Ruth aren't strangers. They're not long-lost high school friends that you hadn't heard from in years and now are calling you for money, so you're just sending their call to voicemail. This is their family. And the fact that this relative is willing to sell out God, God's future, the future that God has promised, as well as his own family's place and part in that future, shows us the hardness of his heart, and not just the hardness, but the depth of that hardness. His heart beats in a very, very different way than the heart of God and the heart that God intends for his people. Our gospel reading, you know, the days of peace, the days of God's presence among you, and you rejected that, that's kind of the same idea that we see already in the book of Ruth. his heart is beating very differently from the heart of God and the heart that God intends for his people. And therefore, he rejects his moral obligation to his own kin. As such, he refuses to redeem, to marry Ruth, the Moabite, and raise up an heir with her for Elimelech's line. Notice then the irony. And not only that, notice that the author fully intends this irony to register with you. There's something very ironic going on, and the author intends you to recognize it, you to see it, you to notice it. In other words, what we are about to see is some divine justice. This is some divine justice is about to happen here, and the author fully intends it to delight you. Okay? In other words, what's about to happen is this closer relative is about to become the poster child in the Old Testament for mess around and find out. Okay? Notice then the irony. In an effort to protect the integrity of his family's name from the blemish of foreign, disgusting, reprehensible, unthinkable Moabite blood, in an effort to protect his family's name, and his name actually gets intentionally deleted from the pages of Scripture. He's going about it for all the wrong reasons in all the wrong way. And the very thing, his name that he's trying to protect, is actually deleted from the pages of Scripture. It goes unmentioned throughout the entire book. When your name gets scrubbed from the roll of God's people, when your name, and the author has let you know, that this isn't an oversight. It's not that we don't have the records or anything. He lets you know that he has gone out of his way to leave this guy through the entire book unmentioned. When that happens, that's a very, very bad day. And the author intends it to register with you. He intends you to notice that. Notice then, as such, his name, his line, the very thing he was trying to protect, will forever be forgotten by the future of God's people. Notice then the message. The unfaithfulness of this native-born relative, his disregard for God and the things that matter to God, has denied him the very thing that the fate of foreign-born Ruth has gained for her. Notice then, Ruth's name will forever be remembered and held in prestige on the roll of God's people. We know who Ruth is. We came here probably already knowing the story of Ruth, having read the book of Ruth for ages, down through the ages. The name of Ruth has been remembered, and not just remembered, held in prestige. She is included. God has included her and made her a part of the very line through which the Messiah will come. By contrast, this closer relative's name is forgotten and will never be mentioned again. We have no idea who he is. History is silent about this guy. In other words, the point is clear. From the beginning and throughout all Scripture, both Old and New Testament, it has always been the case that the sons of Abraham are those who share Abraham's faith. Not outward appearances, not genealogies, none of that. Those who are sons of Abraham are sons of Abraham because they share Abraham's faith. So when Paul says the righteous shall live by faith, he's not making that up. That's not a New Testament invention. Instead, he's quoting Habakkuk. Okay? And when we hear that Abraham believed God and that faith was the means of his righteousness, not his works, that's pointing back to the very covenant by which God established his people. From the very beginning, throughout all of Scripture, salvation has been by grace through faith. In the Old Testament, you're saved by grace and through faith that God would provide the Lamb. In the New Testament, you're saved by grace through faith that Jesus is the Lamb that God promised to provide. Okay? And here we see that here. Two very, very different hearts beating in this passage. So the family redeemer said to Boaz. Next, notice the second party involved is Boaz. Notice then, in a book that is all about names, whether the name is mentioned or deleted, The author is going to play off these names, whether it's mentioned or scrubbed out. He's playing off of it to show you the deeper spiritual realities that are going on. The other relative, his name isn't mentioned at all. He's been removed from the role of God's people. That's a bad deal. You should take note of that. On the other hand, Boaz, in strength, okay, here we find the second party. In a book that's all about names, verse 8 shows us Boaz in his full light. That is, as Boaz officially receives the post of redeemership, we have the divine providential confirmation that Boaz is and has always been the strength and chosen instrument of Yahweh. Yahweh has raised Boaz up. Yahweh's grace, because you're saved by grace throughout all of Scripture, and always the grace that saves you is a grace that changes you. And so we've suspected that Boaz is going to be the guy, because Boaz's heart, Boaz's priorities, Boaz's actions reflect the very God whose grace is filling his heart and changing him into his own image, right? So notice, we have, as Boaz receives the post, we have this divine providential confirmation that Boaz is and has always been the strength and chosen instrument of Yahweh. In other words, the book of Ruth, everything that we've seen, and all that will follow from it, meaning the Davidic kingship, as well as the Messiah who comes out of this line. The book of Ruth and all that follows from it is God's doing. And the author intends us to rejoice in that as we stand witnessing these things. Listen. So the family redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. Next, notice the manner of the legal and public proceeding. First, the closer relative tells Boaz to buy the land for himself. The family redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. He tells him to buy the land. In other words, the legal proceeding begins with a clear and publicly witnessed statement of exactly what is being transferred. Okay, so we begin with a public articulation, a clarification, a verbalization that is publicly witnessed by what exactly is being transferred here. However, notice the surprise. Notice again the persistent hardness of the kinsman's heart. Now, where do you see that? Okay. He said, buy it for yourself. Where do you see a persistent hardness there? Remember, we told you to listen to Scripture, to pay attention, to follow from. This is why we don't preach in just abstract verses, but through books. It's a conversation, and we need to follow that along. So where do you see this persistent hardness? Well, notice, even though the relative is relinquishing his full right as family redeemer, he still refers to this transaction as just a land deal. Buy it, that's buy the land for yourself. Why? In his eyes, the land is the only thing of value involved here. Ruth is not even worth mentioning or considering. Instead, to him, she is simply an unwanted blemish, an unwanted add-on, and a deal breaker who does nothing more than to make an otherwise attractive land venture utterly undesirable. Notice the result. The closer relative's own words have exposed his heart. Now, I want you to see how that's set up, because, again, listening to Scripture, paying attention, right? Because our focus throughout has been on what? The land. Not the land, on Ruth, right? Ruth and Naomi coming back, Ruth gleaning in the fields, what's going to happen to her, the promise that Boaz made at the threshing floor, and now throughout this whole proceeding, our focus has been on Ruth. And the land, comically, well, we didn't even know the land existed. It just shows up. Boaz just mentions it out of the blue. It's peripheral to everything. Okay, our concern is Ruth and what God is going to do with Boaz and Ruth. This other relative, his heart is beating very, very differently. All he sees throughout is just the land. And his own words now expose his own heart. And this is so important, because what I want you to see is that this is the last time, the very last time, this closer relative will be seen or even mentioned by the book. This is the last time we will ever see him. As such, one last time, the author allows the closer relative to tell us himself in his own words that he does not value or have any regard for the things that Yahweh values. Ruth, an accepted child of God, is of no account to him. In other words, before this relative departs, the author wants to make sure that we see his character clearly and understand fully why, by contrast, God has selected Boaz as his instrument. To those of us witnessing, whether it's in David's time for the propriety of the David's line, or in our time, the goodness of God, okay? The author wants to make sure it is evident that Boaz intervened, okay? Because it was absolutely necessary. This guy is a scoundrel. Now, this is important. In this contrast between Boaz and this other guy, there is an intended lesson for God's people. This contrast between Boaz's heart and this relative's heart asks you to examine your own heart. Is your faithfulness just an appearance? Is it just talk? Is it all located on just an hour a week on Sunday, and then we forget all about it and live and fade back into the world? Is it just membership or carrying the right prayer book? Is your faith just skin deep? Or are your decisions, your assessments, and your choices based on a heart for Yahweh like Boaz's heart? Or do they point to a heart that looks more like this other relative's? In other words, when no one's looking, when you don't think anyone sees, when what you're facing really matters, and when you have to choose one way or the other, which way are you facing? Towards God or towards the world? Is God peripheral, or is he the deciding factor in what you do? Our text invites us to ask. And the bad news is you can't fix yourself. The good news is that's why God sent his son. And I think probably each and every one of us are going, Lord, make us more like you. Heal us, cleanse us, renew us. Let us go through our day in life facing you, seeking first your kingdom. And the good news is that's a living faith, and that's a prayer that God always answers, and his grace is already at work in you. Listen. So the family redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. Then he removed his sandal. Finally, notice the flow of this binding proceeding. The official statement of transfer having just been witnessed, the next step is the actual act of transfer itself. Kind of like we see this today, right? So there's an official statement, and now there's the act, the thing itself. It's so kind of like here's in a wedding, okay? So you begin with the statement, I will. You begin with the I will. Will you take this woman? Will you take this man to be your love? And do we understand what we're doing? And do we state plainly that that's what we intend to do? I will. Well, now we stated what we intend to do publicly and before God and these witnesses. Now we move up and we go to the action itself. I do. Do you take this woman? Do you take this man with this ring? Notice there's an outwardness, just like removing the shoe. There's an enacted oath here, right? With this ring, I thee wed, right? There's an enacted oath that can be seen, that's acted, that we are now engaging in this oath and this promise that we're making. And that's exactly what's going on here. Notice then the other relative publicly removes his shoe and gives it to Boaz. That is, he takes off his full role and rights as family redeemer and officially transfers them to Boaz, the next in line. And this is important because it is at this very point in the book that the transaction is official. It is signed, it is sealed, and is delivered. As such, from this point on, everyone is to acknowledge and respond to all the parties involved in terms of this transaction. As such, Boaz is now the legal redeemer and custodian of Elimelech's household. That is, he will act as Elimelech in Elimelech's place. In turn, Ruth is his companion. Remember, Ruth, Hebrew, means companion. We now know whose companion Ruth is going to be. Ruth is now Boaz's companion and his legal, his proper, his lawful wife. And this is so important. Why? Because in a book that is all about the future, Boaz has already told us that the whole point of this redemption is to raise up an heir for Elimelech in order to carry on Elimelech's family line on the portion of land that God gave to that family. In other words, the book of Ruth is all about the effort to value and faithfully maintain the concrete witness that God has given his people regarding their ongoing part in the future that he has promised. That's a lot, so let me break it down. In other words, every detail of the book of Ruth, okay, is governed by the immense value that these people place on the promise in the future that God has promised them, okay? And so we see the extraordinary effort and amount of energy that they take in order to maintain a faithful witness to that future, to their part in that future. So Naomi and Ruth's decision to move back home to Bethlehem, to God's land, to God's people. The whole idea of Boaz being kind to his relatives. This whole proceeding, gathering at the city gate, the elders showing up to make sure, to oversee it, the witnesses taking time out of their day, doing their civic duty to ensure and witness that everything is done proper. The entire legal structure that has been set up, this kinsman redeemer, the Levirate law, everything that's been set up to provide for such a case when a man dies without an heir. All of this, okay, is showing you how important God's promise and assurance was to his people. The future wasn't something silly. They weren't sitting around there talking about raptures. They weren't sitting around trying to argue about, you know, what it's going to look like, the day that Jesus will come back. That's not what they were doing. Instead, the promise that God made to them was something that was directing their right now today. It was setting their values. It was setting their priorities. It was directing the choices that they made individually and as a people. And we see the same thing is supposed to happen for us today in the New Testament. Think about the centrality of the notion of hope throughout the New Testament. Think about how often we hear the things like, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the things that he has promised, right? And so I'll give you a little tip, and then we're going to finish up. We're almost done, okay? And here's the tip. In the Bible, Old or New Testament, God never reveals future events just so you can know, just to satisfy your curiosity. God never gives you someone else's itinerary just so you can be nosy. Okay? Instead, when God reveals the future to his people throughout Scripture, okay, when he gives them details, it is in light of a situation or a circumstance or a dilemma that they are facing right then. Case in point, Peter, in his epistle, says that the heavens will be burned up and be destroyed, the sky will fall, and all, you know, and with fire by the word of God. Okay, all things are going to be burned up. Very next verse. Therefore, if things are going to end in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holiness and purity? In other words, if there is no future following the world, then why are you investing in the things of the world? Okay? Seek first the kingdom that God has promised and assures you is your future. Invest in something that will give you a return, not a bankrupt system. And that's the same thing that we see throughout Scripture. And that's the very thing that we see in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is all about a future, but not some goofy speculative future like we so oftentimes encounter. But rather a future that God has promised, given concrete witness, and that now is directing their priorities, their decisions, the way they think, what they value, and what they choose to do. It's a living system. Bottom line. As Boaz takes the shoe from the other relative, the reading audience erupts in a boisterous cheer. At this moment, the entire book of Ruth has reached its resolve. We now know that God did not ever forsake Naomi. Instead, she and her plan were pleasing to God. In turn, Ruth, accepted by Yahweh as his child, is now to be Boaz's companion and wife. And finally, Boaz is indeed the strength and instrument of Yahweh. However, that said, the legal proceeding isn't over. Therefore, there's more that has to be done, and there is more that we need to see and hear. As such, the ushers, with stern and angry faces, come and begin urging the audience to quiet down and to return to their seats so that the proceeding may continue. But we're going to have to wait till next week to watch the proceeding continue. Amen?
Amen.